good morning, everyone. Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, we're continuing through looking at various psalms throughout the Old Testament. And while you're turning there to Psalm 121, just a reminder for those of you, young people went off onto snow camp this weekend. Pray for them coming back. Their safety come in tonight. They're expected to be in somewhere around 7 o'clock. So I'm sure that they'll give you a ring on a cell phone and let you know exactly that more perfected time as to when they're going to get in. And again, just as Michael mentioned, we want to remind you about that potluck and word. And yes, we'd love to have you come, bring a dish to pass, of course. That dish to pass, have some food in it, your favorite kind of food that you enjoy making, and we're looking forward to have a time of fellowship together with God's people. We'll share with you another time in the Word. Of course, there's a big game going to come on next week. I don't really know what that big game is all about, but we want to give you as much opportunity to be in the house of the Lord with us, and then perhaps root for your favorite team if you have one. I know there's no sports fans in this room, but Psalm 121, if you will with me, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. But he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we're grateful for each one that's come out today in the Lord's house and the Lord's day. And Father, we pray that your blessing be upon them as we look in your word. And Father, that your word, that it might speak to every heart. God, we've seen many times as we go through the Psalms, we see the Psalms in great lofty heights, praising God, thanking God for the wonderful victories that God had wrought for him. We see the psalmist in the depths of his lows, crying out to God, seeking his favor, seeking his assistance. And Father, as we look at this psalm this morning, we note that if we put a title to it, the hills are alive. As we begin looking in verse number 1 of this psalm, Father, there's something here for all of us, though this was written a long time ago. There's a truth here from the Word of God that you are still on the throne. You are still watching over your own. And I ask and pray for each one that's here today, God, that you would speak to us and challenge us and encourage our hearts in these day and time in which we live. I pray, Father, this morning has already been prayed that if there be one or more that do not know Jesus as personal Savior, Father, might they consider your Son today, desiring their sins be forgiven and heaven their home. Bless us, work in us, and do whatever needs to be done that we might be drawn closer to you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us have hummed or sung at one time or another, I believe, the words from The Sound of Music. Do you remember that? The Sound of Music. Remember who the star was? A woman by the name of Julie Andrews. And there's some words from The Sound of Music that declare this: the hills are alive with the sounds of music. And the psalmist too declares, not so much about the sounds of music, but he declares for us in our scripture this morning that the hills are alive. It's interesting as we look at the Bible, it's interesting as we study the Word of God, read through the Word of God, that hills and mountains are associated with so many men of God, throughout the Word of God, Older and New Testament alike. We'll draw some of these to your memory here. Moses and Mount Sinai. And there Moses would go up to the mountain, he would communicate with God, and there it was where God issued forth to him the wonderful truths, those known as the Ten Commandments of Almighty God. There was a man by the name of Noah. In a very terrible day, in a very sinful day, where God finally said enough is enough, and he instructed this preacher of righteousness not to build a boat, not to build a ship, but to build an ark. And this ark, we would later know, that would be a picture of salvation, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, as Noah built that ark, and as he shared God's message to the then people of that day, only Noah and his family were saved alone in that ark. You remember the mount that's often associated when we think about the ark? Ararat. There's another mount that we find throughout the scripture. There's another prophet, his name was Elijah. Elijah had showdown with the prophets of Baal, false god. And there was a showdown that was going to take place around an altar there. And Elijah at that point asked the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Do you remember what mount he was associated with? It's Mount Carmel. Elijah the great prophet, the great man of God. There was a man named Gideon. Remember, God called Gideon. Gideon was a little bit timid, but God called him and finally come on the same page with God. And Gideon was used by God as a righteous leader, righteous judge for Almighty God. And there was a mount involved in his life. And that mount is the name of Gilead. How can we forget even the mention of the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ brings to mind another mount? It's a mount of crucifixion. It's a mount that we sing about. It's a mount that we read about. It's a place called Calvary. Do you remember that mount? There's also another mount that the book of Revelation refers to at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the name of that mount? Starts with an O. It's Mount Olivet. So we find throughout the scripture there are many mentions of hills and there are many mentions of mountains. I found this account the other day, as the Bible gives us many illustrations throughout the scripture about the hills being alive. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto what? A mountain, remove from one place to another, and it shall remove." And Jesus said, "Nothing shall be impossible unto you." I came across this illustration the other day. Missionary David Livingstone, remember him? You ever read anything about him? The great missionary David Livingstone went on to Africa to serve the Lord his God. Well, this dates back a little bit. The year was 1840 when David Livingstone turned his back on a lucrative career, much money involved, and he turned his back on it all because God had called him to full-time Christian missionary work. And instead of this lucrative career, he went to Africa, where he was to expend his life as a great Christian missionary, serving the folks there, winning people to Christ in the land of Africa. His sister tells about his leaving home. Quote, "It was on November the 17th of that year, November 17th, 1840, that David and his family arose at 5 o'clock in the morning. David read this psalm, Psalm 121, and then prayed. And from his home, along with his father, they walked to Glasgow, where David took a steamer to Liverpool, and then his trip went on to Africa. We are told that when his body was found upon his death while serving God in Africa, his face was toward his open Bible, and his index finger was pointed to the text, 'I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills.'" This is a psalm that has many treasures for us. Psalm 121 is only 8 verses, but there are many truths that can be mined out of these 8 verses. And what we'd like to do is share one expressly with you this morning. With this thought in mind, we'd like you to consider with us the assurance that we receive of the kind of God we have. If you're in conversation with one and they begin talking to you about your faith in Christ, and they begin talking to you that, "I've known you sometime and there's something different about you," and you're able to take it back to that day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, sins forgiven, heaven your home, and they begin to express in conversation, "What is it about you that has changed your life? What has happened?" I want you to know that in Psalm 121, we have an assurance from the psalmist as to what kind of God we have, as to what kind of God we serve, as to what kind of God we are called to live for. And as I read through Psalm 121 and making a little note here and there, I was extremely encouraged as the psalmist begins, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." And he begins looking at these hills, and the thought about the hills is the hills is often known as a place of danger, is known as a place of challenge. It's known as a place of circumstance and things that befall us, not only in the day and time of the psalmist in his life, but also in our day and time as well. And so he begins in verse 1, "I will look unto lift my eyes up to the hills, from whence cometh my help?" It's really addressed as a question. Now, some believe it's the question, some believe it's a mere statement. Now, whatever side of the aisle we fall on, it's of little consequence, because we all understand in verse number 2 that the Bible says in response to verse 1, "My help cometh from the Lord." And I want to address that before you today as we talk about the assurance of the kind of God we have. And first and foremost, let me begin right here by saying, He is the Almighty God. Amen? He is the Almighty God. Amen? All right, that's better. First service, I think people, they must have had too much eat last night. And just kind of slow and behind. And we had to help them a little bit. I hope I don't have to help you today. We had to pull out the amen card this morning and give them some encouragement, right? But it begins, the type of God that we have as we look up to the hills, we note this, that He is Almighty God. And the psalmist starts us out on the right foot. The psalmist starts us in the right way. He gives us the right mindset. And that is, no matter what we go through, he said, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." As we look at those hills, there are a lot of dangers in those hills. There are a lot of surprises in those hills. There could be robbers in those hills. There's challenges in those hills. As he would make his way to Jerusalem, the place called home, first going through the hills. And I think about that as I look, and he said, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." He is Almighty God. Now, I know the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6 that the adversary, he is the prince and the power of the air. Amen? And as a result of that, we are encouraged by Almighty God to wear the armor of God. I pray that you're wearing the armor of God today. I really do. You have the helmet of salvation. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and so forth, that you will be wearing that armor of God as you go out into this world. Because of the prince and the power of the air, we have an adversary out in this world, and he would seek to dupe you, to deceive you, and all of the things, all of those devices he pulls out of his bag of tricks to kind of stop you up or slow you back from serving or living for God. Now, we do know, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And how grateful I am for that. But we also need to know, as we look at Psalm 121, it begins right here with this great truth, the kind of God we have, he is the Almighty God. And where the psalmist says, speaking of the Lord who made heaven and earth, we come to this realization that this is our Father's world. Why? Because he made it. He created it. He fashioned it. Amen? Now, we know sin came, and we know sin tears upon it every day that we live. And we know one day we look to go to be in the glories of heaven, those of us who have put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and one day we will be in the glories of heaven where there is no sin, when there is no breaking down, where there is no trashing of, where there is no fear, where there are no challenges that we face, like we do when we think about the hills, we think about the challenges around us now. And as the psalmist recognized the Almighty God, then we will one day recognize in his fullness the Almighty God, and we get the glory. Amen? And so I find great comfort in that. But not only do we see him as the Almighty God, but I want to also suggest to you that he is an able God. In Psalm 121, verse 3, the Bible verse that we read, Scripture says that he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. I like that. I like that. If you go on and look at the passage, God will keep your feet, the feet of his people, from slipping. You know, we are, we're in winter, even though it seems more like spring. But you know, we did get that little bit of snow recently. I went walking down the walkway, and guess what? I went slip-sliding away. Amen? And I not only slip-slided away, but I slip-slid down, okay? My feet went out from underneath me, and I hit the turf. And, of course, I tried to bounce up, not because I was anxious to get up, but because I was embarrassed that somebody saw me. But my spring has lost its bounce. And I didn't really get back up the way I liked. I kind of crawled up. You ever have that experience? You kind of crawl up, you know? And I think my mind tells me I'm only 16, but my body says otherwise. And so I crawled up. But the thing is, I mean, boy, that's a terrible feeling to have your feet just go out from underneath you. It's gone. You can't grab anything. You can't control anything. And even if somebody's nearby you, as you start to go, you grab them. And guess what? Where one goes, two go. And you both end up down. And you know what I'm talking about. But I like this here, where the psalmist indicates, first of all, he's the Almighty God. But he's also an able God who will not suffer thy feet to be moved. He will not, God, the Bible says, will keep the feet of his people from slipping and causing them to fall. Third thing I see here in this passage, what kind of God we have, is that he's an alert God. In Psalm 121, verse number 3, the Bible says that he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now, I don't know what this says to you. I don't know what you've drawn from this as you read Psalm 121, but I believe here the Bible teaches us that God's eyes are never closed to the needs of his people. And for that, I say a hearty amen. Because fact be told, truth be told, we are all a very needy people. You say, well, you know, I've kind of got it all together. Listen, the fact of the matter is some people don't like to admit that they have need, but the truth is we are all a people in need of God. We are all a people in need of God's power. We are all a people in need of God's wisdom. We are all a people in need of God's guidance. We are all a people in need of God's direction. Hence, we are a needy people, whether we like to admit that time or two or not. The psalmist does not have any problem with that. He recognizes God is the alert God who keeps us. He keeps us and he will not slumber. His eyes are not closed to our needs. He does not go to sleep at the switch. He is ever awake and alert to the cries of his own. I like that. Because when I bring something to the table before God, I get on my knees and my face before God and I begin to cry out, I never got a message that said, I'm busy now, come later. That never happens. I've never called out to God in prayer, pouring out my heart, and all of a sudden, in the middle of that, my cry to God switches to his voicemail. I never get that. Because God is always alert. You know, there's a news show that's on TV, and I'm not going to pump a network, but at the end of the news show, the fella does it. He says, we're here because we're always looking out for you, right? Well, you know what? That's fine. But you want to know who's really looking out for you? Try Almighty God. You want to know who really cares about you? Try the one who doesn't sleep. Try the one who doesn't slumber. Try the one who will not let your feet slide out before underneath you or cause you to fall. The Bible lets us know that he's an alert God who is always alert unto his own. Another thing I see here in this passage, verse number 6, the Bible says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. I would say to you this morning as we look at this, that God, he is equal to all conditions and circumstances. He is equal to all conditions and circumstances. And you know why I'm excited about that? Because all of us gathered in this room this morning, just like the first service, just like we had about 100 folks in the first service, just like them, just like you, just like me, just like all of us, we all have various needs, really, in most cases, no two needs are exactly alike. Why? Because no two people are exactly alike. We all are facing different conditions. We are all living, facing different circumstances. And so I like this because the Bible says, speaking of the God not letting the sun smite us by day nor the moon by night, He is equal to all conditions. That is, God can handle the heat of the day. He can handle the veil of night. He is able to preserve all of us from the evil day. He is able to preserve all of us from that message out there, that one who seeks to, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking to devour all that he tries to get, all that he may. And I like this. This encourages me. I sit with the psalmist. I go through this, and I see what God has to say. Sunstroke in that day was a dreaded experience in the ancient land. Verse number 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. It's like, God, you think of everything. God, you meet every need. God, you know everything there is to know about me. God knows your name. He knows your needs. He takes daily tally of the hair, the number of the hair on your head. For some of us, not too much. But He still knows everything else there is to know. In fact, God knows, guess what? God knows more about you than you do. God already knows what you're going to face upon arising tomorrow. God already knows what your day is going to be like tomorrow. You have appointments. You're back at the work week. Some appointments you look forward to. Some appointments you do not look forward to. But God is there because God is with you. If you name the name of Christ, there's not a place that you go that He does not go with you. And I find great comfort in that. He's equal to all conditions. Whether our problems, the problems of God's people, is dangerous, maybe like the psalmist, a dangerous mountain path. Maybe some problems are coming from a military enemy or an unseen foe. Ephesians tells us about him. Forces of nature. Or perhaps it's just the everyday challenges that we face. I want to give you a message here that God is equal to them all. It's a health concern. He's the great physician. He's the Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth. Amen? No matter what it is, God is there. And I so love that encouragement. He's not off duty. In fact, the Bible says in verse 4, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The keeper of Israel is always present. Collectively. For God's people. And still individually for the one, no matter who that one may be in the Lord. So He is the Almighty God. He is an able God. He's an alert God. He is equal to all in any conditions and circumstance. And then another thing that we see here in this passage, the assurance of the kind of God we have, is that He takes care of the main thing. That's found in verse number 7 of our text. And that is, the Lord, the Bible says, shall preserve thy soul. The soul, as we read the Word of God, we note, is the mainspring of life. It's that mainspring for your life and for mine. In the strictest sense, however, a person does not have a soul. Do you ever think about that? Say, oh man, now what is he saying? He just said, the Lord will preserve thy soul. But he said at the same time that in a strictest sense, a person does not have a soul. Well, why do we make that statement? Because a person is a soul. And a whole different point there. You remember in Genesis chapter number 2, verse 7? "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So what's the point? What is God doing as He cares about the main thing, if the soul is the mainspring of our life, if God created man and he became a living soul, I would say to you this morning that when God preserves the soul, he takes care of what a person really is, not merely something a person has. See, we get so caught up at taking care of the things we have that we forget who we are to God and what God wants to do in and through us. It's not about what God wants to do in and through your possessions. It's not about what God wants to do in and through your home, in and through your automobile, in and through your bank account. It's all about what God wants to do in you and how he can work in and through you to his honor and glory. One day we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Guess what? As a believer, you will be there. As a believer, I will be there. The Bible teaches us that in this world, when you came into this place, you came into this world with, and you'll leave this world with. The only assurance that you have is the fact that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So when you close your eyes in this life, you'll open your eyes before him. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be you and him. It's not going to be anything you've earned, any talent you have, any gift you have, any properties you have, no matter, you're not bringing those with you. They stay behind. But what God does care most about is you. You. And you allowing him to work in and through your life. So when God says he preserves the soul, he takes care of what a person really is. Some people refer to that part that really makes you tick. Well, as a child of God, we know we receive Christ. It's that soul. It's what God's created you to be for him and to be used by him. So he's the Almighty God. He is the able God, the Bible teaches us. He's an alert God. He's equal to all conditions and circumstances. He takes care of the main thing. And finally, he's a God of the thresholds. A God of the thresholds. What do I mean by that? In verse number 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Everybody, in a few moments, when we leave this place, you're going to go out the threshold of that doorway. Before the service started, you entered in through the threshold of that doorway. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God is a God of thresholds, because a triumphant life is a life with triumphant thresholds. That is, I'm thinking the thresholds of birth. I think about this often when God allowed my wife and I to have four children, three daughters and my son, and just the beautiful time that was for us when God brought these little bundles into this world. And when God gave us the privilege to raise them in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. That's a threshold of birth. We entered into a new experience. It wasn't just me and my wife anymore. It was me and my wife plus one, me and my wife plus two, me and my wife plus three, me and my wife plus four. And now it's me and my wife plus, as the family expands, and they go on and have their own children. More thresholds of birth. Triumphant thresholds in him. I think about the threshold of the first day of school. I remember my first day of school. I can't say I was extremely excited about it, but I remember that threshold of the first day of school. You say, boy, you actually remember that? Well, I remember portions of it, but the biggest thing I remember is the picture that was taken of me standing in front of an aquamarine, a 58 Chevy Impala hardtop. That's when they made cars out of metal, right? Real stuff. And I remember that picture, and my mom was standing behind me, standing in front of me, the sun to her back, and I'm facing the sun, and there I have that picture. My face is all squirted up and, you know, scrunched up and contorted, and my mother's saying, don't do that to your eyes, smile. And I'm, but I can't see, where are you? And I'm just a little kid, you know. And that picture is not one of my favorites either, because when my mom would pull that out, and over the years that picture would get yellowed, you know, the old Kodak cameras, and the development of all that kind of yellowing a little bit. But the thing I don't like about it that much is not so much the fact that I was squinting in the sun, and I had a rooster tail for a hairdo, and But my mother laid out my clothes, first day of school, laid out my clothes and said, son, why don't you get these clothes on? You're new. You know, that was when school started, you got the new shoes and the new clothes. That's when you can afford the new shoes and the new clothes and all that stuff, right, for the most part. And I got myself dressed, and I would comment to my mother in that picture. I said, Mom, I look so funny in that picture. Because I got myself dressed, so I got my sweater on, buttoned, and I have one pant leg inside of a sock, you know, and all. And my mom left me that way, you know. And I got my lunch pail, you know, and I wish we had those metal lunch pails still. It might be worth a little bit of money today. But there's my mom taking that picture that first day of school, and you know, the other thing that was funny about that picture is there's actually two people in that picture. Because there's a picture of me there squinting. And then there's a picture, it's not actually I'm standing there in the flesh, but off to the side, you see this large shadow with arms like this, and this woman's got her hair going like this, and she's in a bathrobe, and that was the shadow of my mom, you know, while that picture's being taken, you know, so we got a twofer on the development of that, right? Got both of us in that picture. But that was a big thing, first day of school, and I remember when our kids went to their first day of school, I call that threshold. That's a threshold time. It was a big event. And that's one of those thresholds we think about, that triumphant life is a triumphant life with thresholds. There is, let me move on, there's a threshold of birth and first day of school, thresholds of graduations, big deals, graduations, right? Threshold of marriage, threshold of the first job, threshold of retirement for some. But then there's also a threshold of death and the need for us to be prepared that when we leave this life, we go across that threshold, closing our eyes here, but opening our eyes to see Jesus. To see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that one that we all pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you, if you know Him as Savior, if you do not know Him, well, there's a threshold moment for you too. You will open, close your eyes in this life, but you will open them in a Christless eternity. And that's not where God wants you. You see, that's what we find in this Psalm too. He's not only the Almighty God, but He is that God, Almighty God, who can save. He is that able God that can draw you to Himself. He is that alert God that wants to care about everything you are concerned about in your life as a child of God, equal to all the conditions, circumstance, taking care of the main thing, the God of thresholds, the doors of destiny never swing open without God being present with you for the crossing of these thresholds. Life's important decisions that you have to make on a daily basis, whether you open your cupboards and they're bare or full, or your bank account is almost zeroed out or maybe has a little cushion in there, whatever it is that this life, the challenge that you're facing now, I want you to know that He is a God who's with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And the fact of the matter that He cares about you. And I know we say this a lot, but this is what we're seeing throughout the Psalm. The psalmist went through times of battle and challenges and oppressions. And he had to call out unto his God. It's no different than us today. We face our spiritual battles, do we not? Do we not? We face our times of challenge, do we not? We face our times of oppression. Why? Because we still have this adversary. We still have this enemy. And so we have to understand this morning the assurance of the kind of God we have is a God who is with us. Complete affirmation of God's ongoing protection in this life and the life to come. And I hope you see this morning out of Psalm 121. Now we also want to mention in closing here the commonly accepted translation of the text puts a second part of it in the form of a question. That is, from I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? Now, whether it's a statement or a question is of no real consequence. The matter for us is both, where do we look for help? And then coming to the realization that all help for us as a child of God, all help for us as a child of God, cometh from the Lord. And folks, I think we need to remind ourselves of that. You face a challenge, young people, you face a challenge in school, God wants to help you. Don't make Him be the end. Let Him be the forefront. Mom and Dad, you face a challenge in raising children and raising young people and raising teenagers and saving for college and whatever the case may be, we have a God who wants to help. Don't leave him out of the equation. You got an appointment in the office tomorrow that you know you're dreading, you have a God who wants to help. Don't leave him out. You've got commitments at year, you know, at this month's end coming up, and you're wondering, how in the world are we going to do this? You have a God who wants to help. And also, let me say this. This is one of my pet peeves. Boy, I'll tell you. Anybody here have pet peeves? Any pet peeves? Yeah. This is one of my pet peeves. You know, we talk with folks sometime. We go over things, and people get talking, and I mention about the God who wants to help. And sometimes we'll get in this conversation with folks, and they'll say, well, you know, the man upstairs is just not, and boy, my flesh just crawls. It really does. Because he's not the man upstairs. You see, that's a Romans 1 ploy, all right? That's something that tells me people don't really understand God and his word. In Romans chapter 1, you have a whole chapter there that denotes a people who want to humanize God and a people who want to deify themselves. And you know, when somebody says, well, you know, it's the man upstairs, you just humanized your God. You put him on the same plane as you. Beloved, how can I say this nicely? Our God is not on the same plane we are. Never has been, never will be. It's not something that we can make it on our own, where we say, well, God is there and I'm here and, man, comes my help. Well, I can handle this today. You know what? You can't. You can't. I tried many times before I was a Christian. I got saved in my mid-teens. You know what? Anytime I thought that I could do it on my own, guess what happened to me? You know what that means? Universal symbol for thumbs down. Did not work, right? Growing up, knowing Christ as my personal Savior, in college, anytime I thought, well, you know what? I don't want to bother God today, so I think I can take this out. I think I can do this on my own. Universal symbol. Ready? Didn't work. We were not built. We were not made as children of God, putting faith and trust in Christ. We were not built or made to go out and do it on our own, to think we could do it without him. Folks, people have a need for the Lord. You say, well, I know they do. There's so many people around the planet. They need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And to that I say, amen, I agree with you. They do. But I also want to remind you, don't forget, even those with Jesus Christ still need him 24/7. People need the Lord. People need help. Now, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but think in your mind. Have you had times when you needed help? All done thinking? Yeah. Can I give you something that the Scripture says? The arm of flesh will fail you. What does that tell you? People need the Lord. Well, I thought when I got saved, I thought when I prayed and I asked the man upstairs, I said, don't say that. That's one of the pet peeves. He's not the man upstairs. He's Almighty God, right? Well, I thought when I got saved and I came to realize that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and I trusted Jesus Christ and I looked to Almighty God, I thought everything was going to be okay. Done thinking? You ever think that way? Sometimes we do. The fact of the matter is, we need God just as much today, we need his help just as much today as we did before we asked Jesus Christ to come into our life and save us. God wants to just as much today, if not more, be that help to you, just like before you asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart to save you. What I'm saying is that people need help. They look everywhere for it, but they'll never find adequate help apart from God. People who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they'll take all that the world offers them, all the what they think is the assistance, what they think is going to be that help to them that's going to take care of the cure-all and make everything right, make everything rosy and everything shiny. And much to their dismay and much to their disappointment, all of Satan's apples have worms. So we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and while things have improved for us, there are times in our life when we're going to need Him just as more now to help us now as we did when we were still trying to decide which apple we wanted from the devil. And I'm not making reference to the Garden of Eden, by the way. I don't want you to leave it here and say, you know, Pastor said that the Garden of Eden, the fruit was apple. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we need help. I'm saying the psalmist said he needed help. I'm saying that God offers to you personal help. Do you need it? Don't raise your hand. Do you need it? I'm saying to you today that God offers powerful help. Do you need it? Don't raise your hand. Do you need it? I'm saying today that God is a very present help in time of trouble. Do you need it? We all do. That's why we've been going through the book of Psalms. All the various chapters that we've read through. And I pray, and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing with this on Psalm 121. Read it again. But all the Psalms that we went through indicated to us whether the psalmist was flying high or the psalmist was groveling low. He needed the help of Almighty God. And he said, as I come in, and he said, I lift up my eyes and I see the hills. From whence come my help? Help! He said, my help comes from the Lord. Beloved, don't forget it. Don't forget it. The person who forgets that they need to draw their help, strength, power, might, guidance, and direction from Almighty God is a very sad person indeed. Because one day they will wake up in their sight and say, well, even as a child of God, one day they'll wake up in their sadness realizing the amount of blessing they forfeited, the amount of assistance that they could have got, the amount of truth being in the Word of God they could have realized if they lived a life dependent upon Him. You see, in the final realization, this thing called the Christian life is not about you nor me. I'm grateful Jesus saved me. I'm grateful I have a home in heaven. But you know, when you get to heaven, people aren't going to fall down at your feet and worship you and sing your name. They're not going to cast their crowns at your feet because of what you've done. The fact remains, it's still all about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. Recognizing that fact, will you let Him help you? Will you let Him help you? Whatever that need is that you have going on in your life right now, name it, A to Z, whatever it is, will you let Him help you? Question number one. Let's close up with this. Question number two, and just as important as question number one, will you let Him help you, is this. Will you let Him help you in His own way? Big difference there, isn't it? Well, God, sure I will. God, I will let you help me. However, I just want to tell you that this is what I need. Boom, 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 boom. I'm glad I'm not God. I'd be there. Oh, really? See, it's one thing to recognize that we need His help. It's another thing to come before Him and say, God, will You help me Your way? Will You help me with exactly what You know I need? Because as we said earlier, God knows you better than you. God knows what you need all the time. Sometimes we base things on our feelings. Well, I feel this way. I feel this way. Guess what? Feelings are fickle. Just face it. Feelings are fickle. Feelings get hot. Feelings get cold. Feelings are fickle. We just need to recognize this morning that even in the day and time we live in the 21st century, it is still Almighty God who is our help. No matter where we find ourselves in this life. So as a child of God, will you let Him help you His way? Because that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for our church. That we will allow God to help us His way. That we will allow God to guide us His way. That we will allow God to open up doors of opportunity His way. I know sometimes what I'd like to see happen, but guess what? My ways, your ways, are not always His ways. So let's kind of move ourselves out of the way and say, God, you, will You lead the way? The same thing is true in time of help, time of need. You may be sitting there this morning saying, you know what, preacher? Man, it's a little strange to me because I don't have a need. I'm going to pray God find one for you. All right? I will pray God find one for you so you will know exactly what we're talking about, looking to Him for your help. Have you ever done something and later on things just kind of went and then you said to yourself, man, I should have just done it God's way. Have you ever been that way? You ever got to that place? It's like trying to put something together. You know, you open up the box and you see all the parts and you see all the tools, you know, the little gadgets and gizmos and bolts and nuts and screws and washers and lock washers and all this kind of thing. And then you just look at the thing and you take a look at the box and then you look at what you got and you look at the box and say, man, I could do this. And you put it together. And by the time you start putting it together, it looks nothing like the picture on the box. And then somebody comes up behind you and says, I got the directions. Did you read the directions? Right? God has directions. Wouldn't it be so much better if we just follow them? When you're hurting, wouldn't it be so much better to see what God says about it? When you have needs, isn't it so much better to call out to Him who can meet those needs? Don't go it alone. You don't have to. You have a God in heaven who loves you. You have a God in heaven who cares about you. You have a God in heaven who is Almighty God, who is the able God, who is a God that wants what's best for you, who is a God that's still concerned about the main thing, who is a God that is in control of all circumstances, situation. God never wakes up in the morning and says, wow, I didn't know that, because God never sleeps. God never slumbered. He's always watching out for you. Why would you want to look any other place but then to the God of heaven who says, I will be your help? Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank You for each one this morning.